Welcome to Tomorrow's World, where today I'm going to answer a question that has troubled mankind for millennia. Is God fair? On the one hand, we see people living in luxury on this earth. They have plenty to eat, spacious homes in which to live, and good health. On the other hand, we see starving children, people living in cardboard homes with no sanitation systems, and crippling diseases. Where is the fairness in all of this? On another level, many professing Christians believe they will be rewarded after death, and that those who during their lifetime do not accept Christ will go to an ever-burning hell to suffer for all eternity. But is this fair? Has everyone been given a fair chance? Consider those who never heard of Christ. What about babies who die, who could never understand the love of God, much less choose God's way? And what about those who did not grow up in a Christian home? Are they not at a disadvantage? Does not one person have a greater chance of accepting Christ than the other? The Bible declares that God is fair. It teaches a truth that few understand. It offers hope for your unsaved friends, relatives, and loved ones who may not at this time believe. It offers hope for infants who died way too young. They are not all lost forever. Stay tuned and be prepared to be surprised. Welcome again to Tomorrow's World, where today we are exploring the question, is God fair? Is God giving everyone a fair chance for eternal life? Is there indeed hope for your unsaved loved ones? I grew up in a typical Protestant Christian home. When I was young, my parents took me to Sunday school. I was not all that religious, but I did want to hedge my bets, as they say. I wasn't all that excited about going to heaven, but that other place they talked about, if I wasn't a good boy, was a bit scary. So just in case, I tried to be religious and do what I thought was right. One night, a thought hit me as I lay in bed. While my parents were good and decent people, they didn't go to church. Was it possible that they might not be saved and instead go to a hell to burn forever and ever in agonizing pain and suffering? I could come up with no other conclusion than that they would. And this left me in tears. Many years later, when each of them did die, I had no fear of them being sent to such a place of eternal torment. Not because they had become Christians, but because I had a better understanding of what the Bible really teaches. Now, yes, there is a real hellfire that burns up the wicked. That's in the Bible. But I had learned that the Bible also offers hope for billions of deceived human beings who have lived without an understanding of God and His plan for mankind. In the introduction to Is This the Only Day of Salvation, written by Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, he asks these thought-provoking questions. What will happen to the billions of human beings who have never known the true God, who have never accepted any form of Christianity? Are they forever doomed to a burning hell or an eternity in outer darkness? What is the real answer to these questions? Think about those billions who never heard of Jesus Christ. What about children and infants who died prematurely? And what about those who may never have heard of Christ, but were taught from childhood to worship some other deity? Consider those who have been indoctrinated from childhood to believe that we are merely the result of blind evolutionary processes and see religious people as poor, deluded, and superstitious. Again, I must ask, is God fair? Is He a respecter of persons? Have all, or will all, be given a fair chance? Now, if someone has never heard of Jesus Christ, Acts the 4th chapter, verse 12, presents a very serious problem. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The context of this passage shows that the name in question is that of Jesus Christ. So if there is no other way to be saved from eternal death than through the name of Jesus Christ, what happens to those who never heard of Christ? Some years ago, we had a repairman in our home fixing one of the kitchen appliances. Somehow we got into the discussion on this topic, and he maintained that everyone is being called today, that everyone will either be saved or lost during this current lifetime. When I tried to explain that billions of people have lived and died and never even heard of Christ, his reply was that, well, if they wanted to know, God would get the word to them by some means. Now, of course, this makes no sense, nor does it match with what the Scriptures tell us. Notice Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Logic confirms this. Consider the man who died in the outback of Australia only a few days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. He could have no knowledge of such things. Would he be lost forever without even being given a chance to accept Christ's shed blood on his behalf? Furthermore, would he then go to a place of unbelievable torment to writhe in pain forever and ever? Why didn't God, if He truly exists, give this man a chance? Is God unfair? Or is He so weak that He could not save this man and billions like him? Consider, if God is in a contest with Satan to win souls, the devil must be winning the contest, as there are far more unsaved than saved by nearly anyone's reckoning. But is that the case? Or is there some other explanation given in the Bible? And the answer is, yes, there is. Consider how many people view the subject of Christian salvation. There are numerous examples of what is known as the sinner's prayer, but here is just one that pretty much summarizes a very common approach. How to get saved by Jesus. Dear friends, simply repent of your sins. Simply say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and call on Jesus to save your soul. Say, Jesus, save me. That's how simple God made salvation for us. Isn't it wonderful? If you called on Jesus and really meant it, He is faithful to save you. But is this all that there is? Is this the answer the Apostle Peter gave when asked by those in his day what to do? Let's read Peter's answer in Acts, the 2nd chapter. It was a day of Pentecost, only weeks after Christ's crucifixion. Peter was coming to the end of his sermon before a crowd of people who had been drawn together by a miraculous occurrence. He convicted them of killing Jesus. Now let us read what happened. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why baptism? And why the gift of the Holy Spirit? This brings us to the question of what it is that God is really looking for in our lives. Again, quoting from Dr. Merritt's booklet on the subject of salvation, we read, "It is not just a matter of accepting Jesus in some emotion-filled revival meeting. It is not a matter of just joining a church. Rather, it is a matter of being fully surrendered to the God of the Bible through a personal relationship with the true Jesus Christ. It is a matter of a person genuinely yielding heart, mind, and will so that the living Jesus Christ as High Priest can fully live His life inside the individual. As the inspired Apostle Paul tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." God is working out a plan. It's a fair plan. And He has a purpose for us, and it involves more than just saying a few magical words, no matter how sincerely they are stated. The Christian life is to be a life of godly character development, because God has a great plan and purpose for each one of us. And it is far more than going to heaven for eternal retirement. When God created the first man and the first woman, He placed them in a beautiful garden full of trees that bore nuts of all kinds and fruits of many colors and textures. God told them they could enjoy every one except one. But if they chose that one forbidden fruit, they would bring upon themselves the death penalty. As any student of the Bible knows, Adam and Eve chose the prohibited fruit, and by their actions declared they wanted to determine for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And the result of their choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that they were thrust out of the Garden of Eden. God, in effect, told them, "Go do your own thing." And ever since, whatever man has put his hand to build has been a mixture of good and evil. And all of the inequity, the suffering, and the heartache that we see all around us is the result of the decisions that we as humans have made. God wants us to know that when we choose to do it our way, there are tragic consequences. But at the same time, He has a plan that when it is all said and done will include everyone being given a fair chance. And we will see that plan unfold in the remainder of this program. One critical error in understanding the Bible is not knowing what happened when our first parents decided to go it on their own, rather than listen to their Creator. Since that time, mankind in general has been cut off from the tree of life. In other words, cut off from God. That is the reason that so few understand the Bible. Another critical error is thinking that Jesus came to save everyone now. I remember an occasion when I was attending a Sunday school class back when I was about 12 years of age. One of the students asked the question, "Why did Jesus speak in parables?" I still remember the answer. He was told, because people at that time were fishermen, shepherds, and farmers. Jesus spoke to them in language that they could understand. Now, to a 12-year-old, that sounded pretty good. But there was a bit of a problem. One might say a huge problem. The answer was totally wrong. The way that we know it was wrong is because Jesus tells us it is wrong. Notice how this same question was asked of His disciples. And the disciples said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Notice how different Jesus' answer was from that of my Sunday school teacher. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now Mark's parallel account makes it even more direct. "And He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand. Consider another statement from Jesus. This is found in the book of John. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we see that Jesus spoke to the people in parables to hide the meaning from them. Only the disciples and those God chooses are given understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But does that mean that God is unfair and doesn't care about everyone else? Not at all. Let's let the Bible explain it to us. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And also, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is evident that it is God's long-term purpose to have every single human being who has ever lived given the chance to come to the knowledge of the truth, and to have a chance to repent of their sins, and have a place in the kingdom of God. But if not now, then when and how? The Bible speaks of more than one period of judgment and more than one resurrection from the dead. Notice that not all people are being judged now during this lifetime. In the following passage, Jesus chastises cities in Israel where He had done mighty miracles and compares their reaction to various Gentile cities. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. The Gentile inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon did not know the God of Israel. Yet Jesus said there is coming a day of judgment when they will have it better than some of the Jews of His day. Many assume judgment means sentencing, but that is not always the case. The Bible often uses the term as a time of proving ourselves, something that takes place over a period of time. Note how judgment is used in this passage. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, judgment is an ongoing process for the people of God. Notice also that it begins with us. In the case of the ancient peoples of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, there will be a day of judgment yet in the future. And as we saw in Matthew's account, if they had seen the miracles of Jesus, they would have repented. Revelation confirms that there is more than one day of judgment. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now notice carefully what the next verse reveals. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. We see here that those who are Christ at His return will be resurrected to life in what is called the first resurrection. And if there is a first resurrection, there must also be at least a second resurrection, as we will see from what follows. Those who are Christ during this lifetime will be in what is called the first resurrection to rule on this earth with Christ. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. But what about those who are not Christ's at His coming? Are they lost forever? Remember, we're told in Revelation 20, verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. So what happens at the end of Christ's 1,000-year reign on this earth? We are told in verse 7 that Satan will be loosed from his place of restraint to go out and deceive the nations once again. Of course, he and those who follow him will be defeated, but then what? Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Here we see that books are opened. Now, many people think these are books filled with the record of the lives of those being resurrected, and they will be judged by their past life. But does this make sense? We've already seen that those who are Christ's were resurrected to life 1,000 years earlier. The fact that these people were not in the first resurrection tells us that they were not Christ's during this life. And there are two facts about these verses that are overlooked. First, as we saw earlier in this program, mankind was cut off from the tree of life. Jesus even spoke in parables to hide the meaning. In that sense, the books, meaning the Bible, has been closed to them. But here we see this collection of remarkable books open to them. Second, the book of life is also open, not closed. These are people who will go through a period of judgment with the possibility of having their names written in God's book of life. These are the millions and billions who lived during this time and never heard the name of Christ, or if they did, they were deceived by a crafty devil, and they never understood. As Paul wrote, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." The prophet Ezekiel describes this resurrection in detail, and one of the most remarkable prophecies in all the Bible. It is sometimes referred to as the Valley of Dry Bones. So let's see who these bones belong to. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones, and indeed they were very dry," thus indicating they had been dead a long time. And then comes the important question. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And the answer, 'Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal or the Lord.'" Consider that this is talking about a very physical resurrection to life. "Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army." The Bible indicates that God first works with Israel and then with other nations. Notice, too, that these are not people who think they have made it into God's kingdom, but are people who think they are lost. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" Notice also that it is only after they are resurrected to physical life again that they come to know God and receive of His Spirit. "Then you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I, the Eternal, or the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." These are people who did not know God during their lifetimes, either because they never heard of Jesus Christ, or because they were so deceived that they did not understand. Remember, my friends, a deceived person doesn't know that he is deceived, or he wouldn't be deceived. God is fair, and He is going to give everyone a chance to make an informed decision. Frankly, many of our friends and relatives are cut off from the tree of life at this time. They truly do not understand because God has not yet opened their minds. It may be that He will during this lifetime, but if not, the time will come when they will be resurrected from the grave and given a full and fair chance to choose. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. This is not a second chance, but a first chance for them to really know God. The Bible explains God's plan for all humans, for the deceived, for infants and little children who died prematurely, and for those who never heard of Jesus Christ. Yes, God is fair. He tells us that all the suffering of this life is worth the eventual reward He is working out for us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The time will come when God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. If you are called at this time and would like to learn more about this exciting subject of hope, please go to our website that will be shown momentarily. And be sure to come back next week at the same time and same station to learn more about the hope to come in tomorrow's world.
If you would like to learn more about today's topic, visit tomorrowsworldhk.com to view or order Is This the Only Day of Salvation? This free offer will answer tough questions about what happens after death and God's ultimate plan for all of mankind. TomorrowsWorldHK.com also has valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life while providing rare insight into current and future events. Use the quick response code shown on the screen to read, download, or order a free copy of today's offer. All these features are also available at TomorrowsWorldHK.com. The preceding program has been produced by the Living Church of God.